The message title is, Who's Calling You? Who is calling you? And last Sunday, as you know, we weren't here. We went to another local church in Horncastle because as ex-attendees of Horncastle Christian Fellowship, we'd been invited to be at the retirement service of the pastor who'd been in pastoral ministry for about, 35 years, I believe. He's a great guy. He's preached here. He's used this place and the baptistry to baptize some of the believers in his fellowship. Now, he and his wife had been waiting for God to show him, to show them, who was to take over the role of leadership in that church. And finally, the man and the wife who were to do that turned up and accepted the appointment. Now, they were both known to his fellowship and had been part of the church in previous years. Now, the officiating minister at this meeting said something very interesting, and for me it was totally unexpected. And he said it during the service while he was introducing the new minister and his wife to the congregation. And after explaining that the new pastor would be living in Tetford, which is about 6 miles, I think, north of Horncastle, he said that people needed to understand, and he made a point of this, he didn't just say it, he made a point of saying it. He said it two or three times. He said people needed to understand that although he'd be the new leader of the church, he wouldn't necessarily be everyone's pastor. Pause to let that sink in. And now that stuck in my mind, and I've been wondering, what does that mean exactly? To me, it seems that one's pastor is the one that you go to for help, for counsel, for advice, for prayer support, etc. So what is he to those who can't or won't go to him, to those who he will not be the pastor? What will he be? Now, that's just a bit of a poser for you to start the sermon. Now, it's of particular interest to me because CBC, this church, this fellowship, has been without a nominated pastor here since the end of 2005. Now, that's a long time, isn't it? That's, a long time. So who has been going to who regarding pastoral matters? Or are we pastor-less? Is this a church? Is this a fellowship without any form of pastoral oversight, overcover? Got you thinking. I can see that, boy, your cogs are really turning now. Anyway, just to change the subject very slightly, because I wasn't here last week. I didn't get to hear Mike Elliott's sermon. But I do get to hear the sermons, don't I? Because it was recorded. And Mike Elliott's sermon on Psalm 23, I took to heart in several places. Especially when he was talking about the Lord being our shepherd. Or shepherd, for shepherd read pastor. Because a pastor is a shepherd, an overseer. And particularly liked his illustration about the shepherd that he and Sally had come across in Derbyshire, on the hills. How he was calling to his dog to control the sheep in dog language, because I too have a border collie, you see, which is not much of a sheep dog. She prefers balls and sticks to sheep and cows, but she does know my voice and I know her voice. Now, the one thing that impresses me about my dog is that once we're out together in the field, she's almost single-mindedly interested in me and what I want her to do. What do I do now? What do I do now? Hey, what do I do now? Hey, what do I do now? Where do you want to go now? Always looking for directions and commands. She loves it, absolutely loves it. One man, one dog. Or am I just fooling myself? There are many times when she's disobedient. Many times when she doesn't do what she's told to do. That's character, isn't it? But I'm not her sheep. I'm her shepherd. She doesn't boss me around like a sheep. I have a shepherd, of my own, and I'm one of his sheep. Yeah? And hopefully I can hear and obey his voice, and he knows my voice. But the question is, do I? Do you? Do I hear his voice? Do you hear his voice? Does he hear our voices? Okay, to scripture then. John 10, 24 to 27. The Jews gathered around Jesus saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ or the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Clearly, there are some people who are just not Jesus' sheep. How can you tell who they are? They are the ones who don't believe what Jesus says is true. And you can test this by finding out what parts of the Bible they avoid, they don't preach about, or another way of doing it is, if you watch their lives closely, you will see that they don't produce the fruit that you would expect from a follower of Jesus. Not all is sheep. He is not their shepherd. This is how Jesus picked out his first disciples. I suppose he was choosing his own sheep in a way, wasn't he? This is how he called Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, who were, until then, literally just minding their own business, catching fish. Matthew 4, 19 to 20, this is what Jesus said. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. Isn't that amazing? Where do you see that happening these days? I like that word, "come." I use it all the time with my dog, Toffee. If you speak to her in complicated phrases, like, "It's too cold out there on the patio, catch your death of cold," you know you've got a bad leg. Get back in here, she just looks at you quizzically, saying, "Are you coming out?" And even if I say, "Do you want to come in?" Unless it's raining or it's freezing out there, she'll choose to do nothing. Right? She just assumes there is a faint possibility that I will go out to her and take her for a walk or something. But if she comes in, it's further away from what she wants to do. So why did Peter and Andrew just, quote, drop their nets and follow Jesus? Why did they do that? There might have been many reasons, mightn't there? Perhaps the pay was good. That's just a 0 hours contract. But it wasn't, was it? Anything like that. It probably included the authority in Jesus' voice. The ring of truth that what he said had promise. And maybe something about that voice rang a bell deep inside their hearts that they had heard, not just from a man, but more than a man. Matthew, he had a similar encounter with Jesus. He was just minding his own business as well. He was a tax collector for the Romans. And then Jesus turns up. Matthew 9:9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew, or Levi, was probably known there, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. How likely is that? That's extremely unlikely. But it happened. How does he do it? How does Jesus do that? Jesus prayed a lot. We know that because it's written down. He didn't do much without asking Father God what he should do. And when he came across these potential sheep, something told him to choose them, and something made them respond to his voice. He had to find out who to ask. You remember Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." It was not always that straightforward, though. Jesus didn't choose everybody. And some who thought they wanted to follow him didn't really understand what they were asking for or what it would entail. Clearly, Jesus was a very impressive person. He's very impressive to a number of influential people. But Jesus knew their hearts, what was inside them, what was driving them, what they were hoping for. He knew that better than they knew themselves. And in Matthew 8, 19 to 23, there's an example of that here. Because it said, "Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.'" That's very promising, isn't it? That's the kind of bloke you'd go for, isn't it? Snap him up, get him in. Jesus answers like this: "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man," referring to himself, "has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me go and bury my father first." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." And then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Right, what kind of answer then is, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head"? Why would he say that? Why would he answer by saying that? He says, "I will follow you wherever you go," and Jesus says that. What kind of an answer is that? Why don't you just say, "Yeah, all right, sign here. Come and follow me"? To me, at least to me, he's saying that as far as earthly things are concerned, the teacher of the law would be sorely disappointed with the wages, might possibly be more interested in house and home than being a true disciple of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Do you realize that what you might think is going to get, you're going to get, isn't, you're not going to get?" By telling the teacher of the law that there will be no place for him, no place to lie his head, he was gently warning him that there was nothing much in it for him. He probably wasn't suited to being one of his sheep. However, he didn't say no. He didn't say, "No, you can't be my disciple." But he warned him that possibly what he was looking for wasn't going to be found. And when a potential disciple offered what seems like a reasonable excuse, Jesus overruled it. Because another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me now and let the dead bury their own dead." Now, what we don't perhaps understand straight away is that this is not a quick impending funeral, because I understand that to mean wait until his father died and the estate was handed out and things like that. Jesus was in effect commanding the man to come and to come now. Loving father or mother more than him was unacceptable. That sounds really brash, doesn't it? It sounds really uncaring. But we're talking about the Son of God here. We're talking about Messiah. We're talking about our Saviour, the one who knows everything, the one who comes first. So no matter how important your excuse is, if Jesus is calling you, he's calling you to come. We all make excuses, don't we, for not following Jesus. And they range from, well, our work gets in the way, our profession gets in the way, our family gets in the way, children get in the way, our health gets in the way, our wealth gets in the way. Or perhaps you've got, or we've got, a modest or low opinion of our own capabilities to follow Jesus. Maybe we suffer from indecision. We procrastinate. We can put it off for another day. Maybe we can blame something or someone for not following up our calling. And remember, but if Jesus does call you, he equips you. He doesn't call you to watch you fail. He doesn't call you to make a fool of you. He calls you to be an overcomer, to be a disciple, to fulfill a role in the kingdom, to share your faith, to be a witness. Another example in Luke 9:61-62, another one said, "I will follow you, Lord." That sounds promising, recognizes him as Lord. "I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family." But what kind of an answer is this from Jesus? Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." That sounds really brash, really hard, doesn't it? Or can I just go back and say goodbye to my children or to my dog? Or doesn't it sound harsh? But in other words, Jesus is saying, if you agree to follow me, there is no quit clause. You follow now, you don't follow after. You see, the word is, but first, let me go back. Jesus isn't second, Jesus is first. There is no but. There is no but first, let me. Jesus says, now, come now. Like when I call the dog, right? Don't get this flapping about. If you'd like to come and sit next to me, would you like to come here, doggy? Dog goes, boo. If I go, come, she comes. It's simple. So if Jesus is calling you and he's never called you before and you've never come, it's not, oh, maybe next week, or perhaps after tea bar, or after you've been on the phone and asked your mum if it's all right. It's now. There is no quit clause either. If you quit after making a commitment to the one who died for you, the one who bought you at a great price, the one who every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, you are going to find that extremely painful one day. If you quit. It would be much better to assess prior to saying yes. What believing, what repenting, what getting baptized, and then working out your salvation in fear and trembling actually means before you make the decision to give your life to Jesus. Because it isn't easy. And I've seen people be baptized as believers and they've fallen away. And I'd sometimes wonder, were they fully committed in the first place? Did they read the small print? Did they realize that they're living in hostile territory? That this world will reject them? It's hard, but we are called to be overcomers. Look at Matthew 10:37-40. And this sounds harsh as well, doesn't it? "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." This is Jesus saying, me, I'm number one. And he's not saying, I'm number one, is he? He's telling the truth. He is number one. "Anyone who loves his son or his daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life in this world will lose it." Warning, 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 warning. "And whoever loses his life in this world for my sake will find his life hidden in Christ. He who receives you as my sheep receives me. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me." That's why he's so insistent that he has to be number one. Because you are his representative. These are pretty strong statements from Jesus. He's not messing about here. It's either him or the world. Your choice. Arms not up your back, but if he's calling you, you'll find it really difficult to resist. But don't worry too much, because Jesus might not be calling you to serve in a painful, onerous way. After all, he said, didn't he? He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that, does it? He's not getting you to do all the work now that he's gone home. Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? Or I said, you go home, Jesus, and we'll do it for you. No, because he said he promised to send the Holy Spirit to us once he returned to the Father in heaven. And that way, we have the supernatural power to accomplish anything, and this is the point, anything he calls us to do in his name. And this is why it's important to know if you're hearing from him. Because if what you're finding is too difficult and you're not equipped to do it, then perhaps you're listening to something or someone else. How can his yoke be easy and his burden is light if you're crushed by something? Did you swallow something you shouldn't have eaten? Did you listen? Did you react to something he didn't call you to do? This following story tells of someone whose life was totally, absolutely transformed by just calling out to Jesus. Calling out to Jesus. Mark 10, 46 to 52. Then they came to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Or many rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped. Do you think he would have stopped if the guy hadn't shouted out? He might have done, but possibly he wouldn't have, because he didn't stop at everybody, did he? Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Then the blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Well, you would, wouldn't you, if you've been blind a long time? And Jesus just said, go. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. It was the faith that Bartimaeus had in Jesus that made this happen. It wasn't blind faith that something good might happen on that day. But you know, Bartimaeus was insistent. He was insistent on getting Jesus' attention. And when he heard the call of Jesus via his disciples, and later the voice of Jesus himself in person, he identified that voice. And it was only the voice, remember? It was only the voice, because he couldn't see Jesus. It was only the voice of one who had authority. The authority to forgive, the authority to heal, to transform, authority over the devil, over sickness, over poverty, over oppression, over possession. Total, absolute, number one authority. That's my shepherd you're talking about. What happened as a result of acting in faith? Bartimaeus was no longer blind and had a brand new life in front of him. And what did he do? He got up and he followed Jesus and listened to him. John 12, 26. Whoever serves me must follow me. Not should. Not can. Must. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. One man, one dog. It's like that. My Father will honour the one who serves me, the one who follows me. I am the Good Shepherd. And this following somewhat familiar story is simply mind-boggling for me. It shows that a simple faith in the right person can achieve the outrageous, the miraculous. I nearly said the impossible, but that can't be true, can it? Matthew 14, 25 to 33. Put yourself in this environment. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Men don't do that. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Can you imagine what that looks like? Would you be terrified? It's weird, isn't it? Absolutely weird. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It's all right. It's I. It is me. Don't be afraid. And Peter, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And this is the word again. Come, he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, I don't know how you can see the wind, you see the effects of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me! And immediately again, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You can't go too far wrong, can you, with Jesus at your side? You of little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? Good question. Why did you doubt? Because everything you know about water is that you'll sink in it. Everything that you've learnt all your life is that you cannot walk on water. That's why. You have to relearn things. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And when those who were in the boat worshipped him, and they said, truly, you are the Son of God. You could write a whole sermon on that passage and never finish. But I just want to focus on a few things. From feelings of fear, the disciples changed their attitude because of one thing. They were terrified until one thing happened. They heard and recognized the voice of Jesus. They were in absolute fear, terrified, thought it was a ghost, totally outside their comfort zone, petrified, until they recognized the voice of Jesus. And then everything was okay. And then Peter, who may have known Jesus perhaps the longest of all the disciples in the boat, asked for confirmation that it was him by asking Jesus to command something to happen, knowing full well that if Jesus commands it, it could happen. It probably will happen. I'm not sure why Peter decided to ask what he asked. I think it's something to do with the fact that it was Peter, and Peter does things like that. But he said, tell me to come to you on the water. I mean, why would you ask for such a thing? Would you have asked that question? Would you have said, tell me to come on the water? Probably because Jesus had started telling his disciples that they would begin to do the things their master was doing. And Peter was quite simplistic. Well, he's walking on the water. He said, we could do what he did. But this is the bit that I like, and I'll keep on stressing it in particular. It's when Jesus just says, come. Come. Now, I dare say that if it didn't sound like Jesus, or if it didn't sound like the kind of thing that they had heard before, If it didn't sound like the kind of thing that Jesus would say, they might have got back in the boat and sit down and have a meeting to reconsider it. Did he say that? No, it didn't. Well, it might not have been Jesus. But for Peter at least, he acted immediately in obedience and worried about all the rest things, the other things later. Obey first, worry about the obstacles later. Now let's be fair, it's not likely that you are going to hear the literal voice of Jesus in the natural these days. But God being God, it's not impossible. It's not impossible. And please remember that, it's not impossible. Strange things are happening in the world today. Iranians in that persecuted land are giving testimonies of having Jesus meet them on a personal scale, on a one-to-one, being visited by Jesus. And similar things are happening with Israeli Jews as well. Their testimony is saying Jesus is becoming real to us. We're beginning to realize who he is. God is active in the world by Spirit. However, even for you and me, he's still able to reveal the reality of his presence. And if you are desperately seeking answers and direction, he will not ignore you. But sometimes you have to be like Bartimaeus. You have to cry out and cry out. And when everybody tells you to shut up, you cry out louder. Don't give up. If I, you know, can care about a dog, why would he not care about one of his sheep, his own sheep? And he will give you directions because he's a shepherd. But it's really important that we know his voice, because there are so many voices these days in this world. Voices on social media, voices on the TV. I can't believe the amount of trash that is coming out of the TV these days. I don't know if it's my age or if it's reality, that so much you hear, you can just say, you just wasted my time saying that. And I think, well, so why am I still listening to it? Why am I still listening? I know it's rubbish, a lot of it, so much rubbish and lies and untruths coming out. But we've got to know his voice, haven't we? And his voice will never contradict his written word. That's your checking point. His written word in the Bible. If you are seeking answers and directions, don't be afraid to bleat out like a sheep. Don't be quiet. Don't huddle away in a corner thinking that he's going to write you a letter. Sometimes you have to cry out. And having said all that, one day, maybe soon, we will hear a unique call from God. Totally like none other before. And I pray that we will recognize who is calling us and are ready to hear it and ready to react to it. And I go back again to 1 Thessalonians 4, 14 to 18. And this is an encouragement to everyone. We believe, yeah, that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. In other words, those who died in faith. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. How loud? Very loud. Loud enough that you will hear it. With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And therefore encourage each other with these words. If you can't stand up and read that, if you can't believe that, then you're a selective biblical reader. If you go to a church that can't preach that, it's a reflection of what they believe. I don't know what it's going to look like. I actually asked, I phoned in on UCB. I text UCB, right? My name's been mentioned on UCB radio probably about 6 times already. Rob says, it's ever so funny. And I said, what's it going to look like when Jesus was risen from the dead into the clouds and at the rapture, things like, what's it going to look like? Is it going to be like Beam Me Up Scotty? Or is it going to be like Mary Poppins? You know, and I thought, am I mocking the Bible? I said, no, I'm not. I just don't know. None of us know, do we? What it's going to be like. All we know is, I hear that voice. I know that person. That's the Lord. That's the Lord calling. It doesn't matter about the rest. Shepherd doesn't tell you everything because you're a thick sheep. You couldn't cope with it, could you? How could you cope with it? God is continually appealing to those sheep who are lost and not yet his. This will go on for a while longer. We don't know how long that's going to go on. But the call will eventually cease and be heard no more. That's really sad. I feel myself getting sad when I hear that. It will go on for a while longer, but the call will eventually cease and be heard no more. So in the time remaining, we who are his sheep need to help him reach the lost sheep and introduce them to his voice and to his call. Because one day soon, it'll be like waiting for your flight to go on holiday at Gatwick or Heathrow or EM, whatever, MBA, or wherever you fly from. If you fly, you get on the tannoy, don't you? I used to get on the tannoy. I don't know if you still do, actually. Last call for flight JC777 to paradise. All passengers, look up and leave your earthly belongings exactly where they are. The King is approaching. That's it. Drop your bags. Forget your house. Probably have to forget my dog, actually. I'm not sure about that. And it's all over. The very thing you've been waiting for all these years. The King is coming at the rapture. There will be no last calls for lost sheep, for any sheep that the shepherd does not know already. And all those names that are not written on the manifest won't be going. And for manifest, read the Lamb's Book of Life. So do you know the one who is calling you? Do you know his voice? Do you know what he's calling you to do? Do you know what he wants you to do as his sheep? If you don't know, speak to the shepherd. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you that you speak to your sheep, and I trust that you speak through your sheep. And Lord, I just ask you to bless this message wherever it ends up, Lord. May it dwell in our hearts and do good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.